evening all. It's never easy to say goodbye to friends that you've fallen in love with and enjoyed being with, and you've all been so very kind and faithful and so friendly that I hardly know how to thank you for all your kindness. I appreciate what you've done for us. We've enjoyed the hospitality of many of you. We've enjoyed very much being with our good friends Wesley and Mary Lee during this week, and you've all been so kind, and we want to thank you very, very much indeed. It's been a real joy, and I'm speaking not only on my behalf, but on my wife's behalf as well, for Margaret and me to be here this week. And we trust in some little measure that your lives and hearts have been blessed as together we've meditated on the Word of God. Thank you so much for having us here this week, and may the Lord richly bless you all. We've been thinking about the Lord Jesus this week, about his perfect example, his example in relation to his use of the Word of God, the Scriptures, his example in relation to his prayer life, his example in relation to temptation, and last night we thought of his example in humility. And in all these aspects, of course, he is the supreme example. We could turn to many other aspects of the character and life of the Lord Jesus, but we've only this night left, and we're going to think particularly tonight of his compassion. You see, last night we thought of his humility, that was his personal character. His compassion related to those outside of himself. And we too are in a world that knows him not. And one of the means that we have of winning others for the Lord is by our compassion. And so let's think of his example of compassion. Let's turn for our first reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read a number of passages that speak about the Lord's compassion, but we're going to come back to this one in the end. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin to read at verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. And in the next few verses we have the names of these 12 apostles. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go, or rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Keep your Bible there, and we'll be looking at one or two other passages relating to the compassion of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, please. O God, our Father, we are privileged again to open thy word, and to study it together, to meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus, his lovely character, his wonderful compassion. And we pray that as we think about him, we may be desire to be like him in all our ways, and particularly tonight as we think of his compassion, that we may be compassionate as he was. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together. Thou knowest the needs of every heart and every life in this place today, and we pray for a sense of thy direction and of the guidance and help of thy Spirit, that our lives may be impressed with the character of the Lord Jesus, and that the Spirit of God may impart to us some of the beauties that were seen in him. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the key words in our society today, in whatever circle you move, whether in your home, or in government, or in industry, or in business, one of the key words is the word motivation. Motivation. We need to be motivated. It's not only important what we do, but it's important what motivates us to do it. How are we motivated? We sometimes think of God's activity in terms of His motivation. And we sing a beautiful hymn that goes like this. What was it, O our God, led thee to give thy Son? What moved thee to impart thy Spirit from above, therewith to fill our heart with heavenly peace and love? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy Son and Spirit for us. It was love that motivated him. What about our motivation? Every Christian should be involved in service for the Lord Jesus. Every believer has a responsibility to look out to those who are unsaved and to win them for Him. But the important thing to ask ourselves is, what is it that moves us to do that? What is the motivating force that impels us to serve the Lord Jesus? I trust that every one of us is motivated to do it. If we're not serving the Lord, if we're not witnessing to the lost, then we certainly need a motivation to serve Him and to witness for Him. But if we are, what is that motivation? Are we doing it just because it's a done thing for a Christian to do it? Are we doing it just because other Christians are doing it and we try to follow their example to keep up with the Joneses? Are we doing it because we may get a reward at the end of the day for doing what we do at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, some of these are good motivations, but I don't think they're adequate motivations. Tonight we're going to ponder, what is the motivation? Or what are the motivations that should govern us in our service and in our witnessing for the lost? There are a number of very, very important ones. I want you to think back to the story of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote a very wonderful book. I've been privileged over the past month in the little city of St. Catharines near Niagara Falls in Ontario to think with the brethren there of the presentations of Isaiah of the person of the Lord Jesus. And there's some wonderful chapters in the book of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus. One of these great chapters shows the Lord in His pre-incarnate glory. It's Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember that chapter begins like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. That chapter contains a record of the call of Isaiah into the service of the Lord of hosts, of the king, the sovereign on the throne. And in that chapter, he tells us specifically of one, but non-specifically of two other visions that he had. Isaiah had three wonderful visions, all of which were used to motivate him in service, and all of which should be used to motivate us in service. The first vision, he states very clearly, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I'm going to suggest to you, there is the first motivation that every one of us should have in our service for the Lord. It's an upward vision of the Master, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the consciousness that He is the supreme sovereign Lord with claims upon our lives should lead us to respond to His claims and acknowledge His Lordship. I believe that's the first motivation that should govern our service. The Lordship, the claims of the Lord Jesus. There was a second vision that Isaiah had. He doesn't tell us that he looked in and saw, but he not only had an upward vision to the Master and the throne, he had an inward vision to the messenger in all his need and in all his sinfulness. You remember his response as he heard these seraphim proclaiming one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. You see, the second vision that Isaiah had was a vision inward. In the previous chapter, he had said, woe, 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 8 times in a couple of chapters. And now, having seen that vision of the Holy Sovereign, his eyes are turned inwards and he has a recognition of his own unworthiness. and his need of cleansing and confession before he can engage in that service to which he's about to be called. And our motivation too should not be a vision of the Lord on the throne only, but a vision of ourselves and our need to have that cleansing day by day. Of course, our sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. When we received him into our heart, then our sins were cleansed. But day by day, there is the uncleanness, the defilement that comes from our contact with the things of the world. And we need to be in the presence of the Lord when we confess our sins. And when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there was a third vision that Isaiah had, not only of the Master, the upward vision, not only the Messenger, the inward vision, but of the multitude. The Lord said to him, "Go tell this people." And he lifted Isaiah's vision away from himself and to the multitudes of his own people that needed the message from the Sovereign on the throne. And so we too need an outward vision. The outward vision to the multitudes of people in Roanoke, in Virginia, in Toronto, in Canada, wherever we are and wherever we live. And that outward vision should inspire us to compassion. Compassion for the lost people around us, for the people who are without a shepherd, for the people who need the Savior. And you and I are sent to that people. The Lord would say to our hearts, "Go tell this people." And so for a moment or two this evening, we're going to think of the Lord Jesus in his compassion. The word compassion, we've read the very first occurrence of the word in the New Testament. You'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's the first time it occurs, but it occurs some 12 times in the New Testament. And of these 12 times, 9 of the times are about the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to look at these in a moment, but let me just mention the other 3 occurrences of the word. The same word translated compassion here is translated compassion on 3 other occasions, besides the ones relating to the Lord himself. These 3 other occasions are in the parables of the Lord Jesus. One you may remember is in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when he came along and saw on the roadside this man who had been attacked by robbers and was ripped and left half dead. We're told he was moved with compassion. And that was a picture of the Lord Jesus, of course, as he saw us in our condition. The second occurrence I want you to notice is in the same gospel, in Luke chapter 15, and it's another parable, probably the other most frequently known parable of the Lord Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son. And you remember when the son came home, the father's heart was moved with compassion to that son, just as our father's heart was moved with compassion when we came home as well. And the other occasion is in Matthew's gospel. It's in the parable of the king whose servant pleaded for time to pay the great huge debt that he had accumulated, and the king's heart was moved with compassion and he forgave him his debt. And our sovereign has been moved with compassion toward us, and he has freed us from the debt we owed. These are 3 parables that the Lord Jesus told to illustrate, or they do illustrate, compassion. But what we're going to look at particularly tonight are the occasions when the Lord himself was moved with compassion. And we discover that there were 9 times it's recorded that he was moved with compassion. Actually, that records 7 events, because 2 of them are repeated in another gospel. And we'll discover as we look at these that on some of the occasions it was a multitude, as it was here in Matthew chapter 9. He saw the crowd, the multitude. Sometimes it was an individual or 2 individuals. And we're going to turn briefly, if you could like to keep your finger here or to keep a piece of paper in at Matthew 9. We'll be coming back to it in a few moments. And let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, that's the death of John the Baptist and the disciples' burial of the body, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. This was an important juncture, a critical juncture in the Lord's ministry. His cousin and one of his dearest friends, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. The disciples had gone and picked up the body, and they had gone and buried it. The Lord and his disciples had had a very, very busy time. They were so busy that we're told in Mark's Gospel, I think, that they didn't have even enough time to eat. And the Lord Jesus recognized that his disciples needed a rest. And he said to his disciples, according to Mark, "Come ye apart and rest a while." Sometimes we get busy in the Lord's work or in other things. We too need a rest. And we too need to come apart and rest a while. Somebody has said, if we don't come apart and rest a while, we may come apart. And that's very likely to happen if we don't come apart and rest a while. And so, in that circumstance, the Lord Jesus took his disciples to a quiet spot, a spot where they would be away from the milling crowds. But very soon, just immediately when they got there, they discovered that the crowd were there before him. The crowd were looking for him. And what do you think the Lord Jesus did? Well, if it had been you or me, he might have said, "Well, wait till tomorrow. This is our day off. Let's have a break. Don't keep bothering us. We'll see you tomorrow." But that's not what the Lord did. He welcomed these men that came to him, and women and children. He welcomed them. And he was moved with compassion toward them. What was it that moved him compassion? Well, there are a number of things, no doubt, but we're specifically told in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14 that he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And so the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion because of people who were sick in body, but who were also sick in souls. And surrounding us today, there are multitudes of sick people, many sick in body, and many more still, sick in soul and spirit. I wonder, are we moved with compassion towards those who are sick? Let's turn over the pages from Matthew chapter 14 to Matthew chapter 15, the very next chapter, and let's look at verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude?" Here's the next instance of the Lord's having compassion, and again it's the multitude. He sees the crowd. This time it's not so much that they were sick, it was that they were starving. And they had nothing to eat for a time. 3 days they'd been with him. They'd had nothing to eat. And they were now hungry. And in spite of the objections raised by the disciple, he overruled these objections and caused their need to be met. The disciples objected that, "Well, this is a wilderness. We don't have food for the multitude in the wilderness." So soon had they forgotten that it was not very long before that with 5 loaves and 2 little fish, he had fed the multitude of 5,000 people, plus women and children. And here they are, and they're objecting again. The Lord Jesus overruled that objection. He had compassion on the multitude because they were starving. Now, there were the sick people, and there were the starving people, and the Lord had compassion. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 brings us in contact with 2 individuals. On this occasion, Matthew 20 and verse 30, "And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, eyes may be opened." Passion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This is the next occasion of the Lord's compassion. And you'll notice this time it's not the multitude, although no doubt he'd still had compassion in the multitude. He also thought of the individuals. Two individuals. This time they weren't sick, they weren't starving, but they were sightless. They couldn't see. And the Lord had compassion in spite of the objection. This time it wasn't the objection of the disciples he overruled, but the objection of the multitude that were round, the poor men who were sightless. He overruled their objections and he stopped. And he had compassion on them and gave them sight. Now let's turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. I think it's important that we open the Word of God at these occasions, because the Word of God is far more important than my Word, and it's good for you to see these occasions when the Lord Jesus had compassion. Mark chapter 1, and verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Again, it was an individual, a single individual. And the Lord had compassion on this woman, this man. He was a leper. As a leper, he was suffering. Suffering probably from the physical infirmity he had. Suffering from the ostracization that was the result of that infirmity, for he had to go outside. He had to call unclean to people. He was a leper. And the Lord had compassion on one who was suffering. Let's turn again. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 20. Well, we know the story, I think. We'll begin reading at verse 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he foameth, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not." Verse 21, "And Jesus asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, and into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on him, and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." Again, it's an individual, or perhaps two individuals, the father as well as the son. And this individual was possessed of a dumb spirit that caused a lot of trouble to himself and to his family and to the community. And the Lord certainly had compassion. We're not definitely told that the Lord had compassion, but we are told that the Father asked the Lord to have compassion, and it's evident from what the Lord did that he did have compassion, and he gave the request of the Father to him. One last occasion before we turn back to our first passage, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." here we have another case of compassion. This time again, it was an individual that the Lord had compassion upon. It was upon a woman who was sorrowful and saddened. A representative of multitudes in the world today who are passing through sorrow and sadness. But in heaven, there is one who has compassion. And he's looking for men and women like you and me who know him, who will have compassion too. He had compassion on the starving and the sick and the sightless and the suffering and the spirit possessed and the saddened and sorrowing. Every one of the circumstances met a compassionate heart from the Savior. And that's the example for you and me as we meet these kinds of conditions in the world in which we live. Now let's turn back to the passage that we have read in Matthew chapter 9, and let's consider all these things. First of all, let's think of the pattern of the Lord in these various circumstances. I don't know if you've heard the hymn, I'm sure you have. It's a fairly recent hymn, but it's a hymn that's gone very popular and very common. It was just composed in 1883, 9 years ago, and the refrain of the hymn goes like this: people need the Lord. I can see heads shaking. You know that hymn, I'm sure. People need the Lord. That's a tremendous message. And it's just as true today as ever it was. As a matter of fact, I think it's even more true today than ever it was. Because you see, there are more people today than ever there were before. And all these people need the Lord. If people needed the Lord during his earthly sojourn, how much more do they need him today, in which we live, when there are so many millions and billions of people in this world? People need the Lord. And I think we can learn some important lessons as we bring all these messages and all these incidents together, and as we think of them all together. The first lesson that I think we'll learn is that in our zeal to reach the masses, let us not forget the individual. The Lord had compassion on the multitude, but he also had compassion on the individuals who came to him for help. Now it's very important for us to realize that there are multitudes out there, and we should be ready to reach out to the multitudes. And we should be grateful and thankful to the Lord for the methods that are available to reach the multitudes in this earth's exploding population. We can reach them by radio. We can reach them by literature. We can reach them by television. We can reach them by mass evangelism. And all these messages are very important. All these means of presenting our message to the crowd are very important. All these means of reaching out in compassion are very significant. But I'm going to suggest to you today, let's not forget the individuals. Many people came to the Lord, even in the crowds. They came as individuals. And the Lord met the individuals in their specific needs. Let's remember the individuals. In our concern to reach out to the masses away far beyond our shores, let's not forget the neighbor just next door who is in need of the Lord and is in need of his salvation. Let's reach our friends and our neighbors who may not know him personally, who may not have touched the hem of his garment, who may not have been brought to see with their eyes of faith the Lord of glory. Let's reach out to those who are in our neighborhood. I think that's the very first lesson that we can learn from that. We should reach not only the far away, but the near at home. And not only the vast crowds, but the individuals with all their particular specific needs. There's a second important message that we can learn from these instances of the Lord's compassion. Of all the recorded occasions of the Lord's compassion, except perhaps that very first one in Matthew 9, and indeed even in that case we see that the people were fainting and were scattered abroad. There was not only a spiritual need there, there was a physical need. In all the others, there was a physical need. And I think there's something tremendously important about that, that we should reach out to people with their physical or their spiritual need. When we meet with people and seek passion towards them, we should remember two things. First of all, that people have souls as well as bodies. Souls as well as bodies. And secondly, that people have bodies as well as souls. Bodies as well as souls. Our gospel isn't really a social gospel, but certainly our gospel has social implications. And very often, as the Lord did, we can reach the souls of men through their bodies. And we should endeavor in all our activities to reach out to the physical needs of men, but never to forget that behind the physical need, there is a real spiritual need. And our gospel is one that reaches out to men in all their need, with a particular emphasis on reaching down unto their eternal need. But we can reach that eternal need through reaching and meeting their temporal need. I think that's what we learn from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. After all, it seems to me, as he met people in their varied needs, he looked beyond that outer need to the inner need. For example, he fed the multitude, as we read, for example, in John chapter 6. He fed the 5,000 men with women and children with a few loaves and fishes. But then after he fed them, he gave a message on the importance of the spiritual bread, the living bread, the bread from heaven. And he made them realize that the important thing was not simply the feeding of their bodies, but the feeding of their lives. When he brought water to a woman at a wellside in John chapter 4, he emphasized to that woman that there was a deeper need than her physical need. He said, "Whoso drinketh of this water is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." And over again in his ministry, in his healing ministry, he said to the people, "Thy faith hath saved thee," not only from their physical need, but from their spiritual need. Sometimes he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," for he recognized, as they should recognize, that behind their outer temporal need, there was a deeper eternal need, and that was the need of forgiveness of sins. So you see, the temporal need and the eternal need are closely bound together. It's through the need for ordinary water that we can present to men and women their need for living water. It's through the need for bread that we can present to them their need for the living bread. It's through their need for vision that we can present to them the need for spiritual vision to see the Lord of glory, and who alone can provide it. And so, you see, we should think of men and women in their temporal need and in their eternal need. The third thing we want to notice is that the Lord Jesus not only brought divine compassion, but he also brought divine power. In these instances, he was able, with a touch of his hand or with a word from his mouth, to impart blessing and healing and life to the people with whom he came in contact. You and I can't do that. We have no power in ourselves to heal their diseases and to raise the dead as he did. But we have power, we have the authority to turn them to him who is able to do the very best for them, who is able to forgive them of their sins and meet their deepest and eternal need. And that's our business in life, to point them to the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior. Now in the last 10 minutes, we want to look a little carefully at the first instance we read in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles there, I want you to notice four things from this chapter that are very significant and important for us in our compassion for those who are in need. The first thing we want to notice is the Lord's activity. We want to notice the background to this story that tells of the Lord's compassion with these multitudes. Notice in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching and healing. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion." You'll notice the activity of the Lord Jesus. He went about teaching and preaching and healing. In his busy life, in his constant activity, in the interest of others, he was moved with compassion towards those who were lost. We can listen to the news media or watch them. We can read our newspapers. We can read in our magazines, perhaps Interest Magazine or Missions Magazine, something of what's going on in the world around us. We can sit in our armchair and hear all about it. But the Lord Jesus was in the midst of activity when he saw the needs of the multitude. He was active when he saw the needs of the multitude. He was busily engaged in activity. My friends, it's important for us to become active in helping those who are weak and in need, as the Savior did. He was moving about in all these circumstances, and there he presented his healing ministry to those who were in need. We too need to be like that. Oh, I know we can sit in our armchair and we can read our newspapers. We can look at the television and we can see all the trouble and all the problems in the world around us. But the vision that inspires compassion is a vision that's reached, that's brought upon us by meeting people in their need and seeing their need of the Savior. We need to mingle with people and get to know them and get to know their need and seek to meet them in their need with a message of the Savior. When I was a medical student, I had a lot of medical textbooks. And in these medical textbooks, I could read about all the problems that the people had. I could read about the various diseases that they could be inflicted with, and all the means that were made to diagnose these diseases, and all the treatments that were possible for these diseases. And I could sit and pore over the textbooks from beginning to end and learn all about the medical diseases that were possible for patients to have. But the real sympathy and the real compassion that I obtained when I was a medical student was going into a clinic or a ward or a home where a patient had these diseases. And then you not only see here the symptoms and see the signs, but you see the patient and you become involved in compassion with that patient. My friends, the compassion that we need is the compassion that we can obtain by meeting people in their various conditions and seeking the Lord's guidance and help to help them in their deep and eternal spiritual need. The first thing we notice then is the Lord's activity. The second thing we want to notice is the Lord's awareness. The Lord's awareness. Let's look at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was active amongst them, and he saw the multitudes. He saw them as sheep. The disciples saw the crowds too. If we read the Mark's commentary on this, we read that the disciples said, "Send them away." But the Lord Jesus saw beyond the multitudes. He saw right down to the innermost needs of that multitude. You know, it's possible for us to see the multitudes and not think of their need. It's possible for us to look on the television and see on the screen people who are in various needs of difficulty and problems and sickness and illness and not be affected in the slightest. It seems the disciples were like that. They said, "Send the multitudes away. Why do we have this multitude?" The Lord Jesus looked beyond the multitude and he saw their need. Somebody has said, "Today the cry of perishing millions gets but little attention. Like the roar of Niagara to those living nearby, it falls upon the ears of people who have grown accustomed to it. Millions are perishing today. Many are close to us. Have we become so accustomed to seeing them that we've lost an awareness of their need?" The Lord Jesus had that awareness. His activity, the Lord's awareness. The third thing we want us to notice is not only his activity and not only his awareness, but his affection. Affection. Let's notice in verse 35, he went about seeing people in various circumstances with various sicknesses and diseases. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The word for compassion, the Greek word for compassion, is a word that's pronounced splanchnidomai, and it's the word from which we get a word that was used in a textbook I used in university. It was called Gray's Anatomy, and I suppose most anatomy textbooks have this section in them. One of the sections in that anatomy book And probably most anatomy books today is a section called splanchnology. That means a study of the inner parts, of the inner organs. Study of the lungs and the liver and the stomach and the kidneys and the inner organs of the body. And that's where we get this word here. He was moved with compassion. It means that he was moved to his innermost parts, to his inner depths. It wasn't just a superficial emotional disturbance that he had. It was a deep inner affection that he had for those who were in need. He was identified with them. I wonder if that's the kind of response that you and I have to the people all around us who are dying in their sins without the Savior. People who have never known our Lord. People who don't know what a wonderful Savior he is. People who don't know what he can do for them in their need. People who are unaware of the eternal hell that lies before them if they refuse him. People who don't know of the eternal heaven that can be theirs if they trust him as their Savior. The Lord Jesus was moved to the very depths of his being. He was moved before them with compassion. Is that the kind of character that you and I have? That can only be obtained by living with the Master and by looking upon the multitude. We too may be moved with compassion. That was the Savior's characteristic. I trust that you and I will be like him as we look upon the multitude and see them in all their need. And so there was first of all his activity as he worked among them, his awareness of their need, and his affection for them. And then finally we have the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer we can find in verse 38 and subsequently. And the Lord's answer is really in two parts here. Verse 38, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." That's the first thing we have to pray about. We have to pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray on behalf of the multitude. Pray on behalf of those who are helpless and needy. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest field. Are you praying like that? There are many laborers in the harvest field today, but there's still room for many, many more. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest field. Pray ye. And you know, if you pray like that, something's going to happen. You remember what the Lord, what happened in this case? He said, "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest." And then in the next chapter, he called his 12 disciples. And he said in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 10, "Go ye, go." When you pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth more into the harvest field, you'll soon hear the Lord say, "Go, go, go ye." Pray ye leads to go ye. If you don't want to go, you better not to pray. But it's better to pray and then to go. I don't know where he'll send you. He may send you somewhere just next door to your next door neighbor. He may send you to the person you work with in the store or wherever you work. He may send you across the ocean to other parts of the world. But wherever he sends you, it's infinitely better to go than not to go. The important thing is to have that compassion for men and women. The Lord sends those who pray. If you are praying, be ready to go. But be sure that you're praying for them. And be sure that you are ready to go. When the Lord sends laborers into his harvest field, you can be sure it's a mission that's infinite.